Great to see you all this morning. My name is Micah. For those of you that don't know me, I'm one of the pastors here. And I just want to tell you from the start, today I'm going to talk so slow, you're probably going to get bored. So if you get bored at how slow I'm talking, just kidding, I can't go that slow. That's like too slow. If you get bored at how slow I'm talking, it's because people are always telling me, Micah, slow down, Micah, slow down. It's like, I think I'm going slow. But all to say, I'm going to try really hard today to talk slow. It is a joy and a delight for me to be up here introducing our Genesis series. You maybe heard us talking about it the last couple of weeks, but we're going to be starting a series walking through the book of Genesis. It's going to start today and go through up till Thanksgiving. So basically the whole year, we're going to be doing it roughly one chapter at a time, pretty much. I do got to say that I feel incredibly inadequate to the task of introducing Genesis, as it is a huge book packed full of indescribable treasures. And truly, without exaggerating, I think we could spend the rest of our lives mining just Genesis and keep finding new stuff. But instead, right, we're going to be doing it 20 minutes a week. So it's a little overwhelming, but that reality, right, the depth of Genesis, kind of paired with the brevity of time that we're going to be spending on it each week, is one of the reasons you're going to hear us probably every Sunday for the next year begging, imploring, encourage you, exhorting you to be reading the chapters that we're going to be teaching beforehand, maybe even multiple times. So I'll tell you at the end today what we're going to be teaching on next week, and please be reading along. I think it's just going to make it a much more fruitful experience for everybody if you do that. Genesis is in the beginning of the Bible for a reason, right? And I think we need to let it do what it is there to do. And I think that is to define who God is, define who we are, and what God is up to. I think a helpful picture for me as I think about Genesis is to think of Genesis as kind of a boundary for how we're going to read the rest of the Bible, right? So if we read something later on that doesn't seem to fit inside the boundary of Genesis, perhaps we need to reinterpret our understanding of what we just read. God is going to reveal himself to be a certain way in Genesis very early on, and that needs to be the boundary. We need to let that definition be the boundary for how we understand the rest of the biblical narrative, okay? So as I'm teaching today, and then for the rest of the year, kind of be thinking how this is a boundary for God defining himself for kind of the rest of the Bible. So let me pray, and then we'll jump right in. Father, I am incredibly grateful to have your word, Father, to be able to teach it. Father, I pray right now that you would use me in spite of me, and Father, that we would be challenged and blessed by your word. Father, open our eyes to behold your glory in these passages and all year in Genesis. Would our view and understanding of your bigness and of your greatness and of your goodness grow. It's in Christ's powerful name that we pray. Amen. All right, so what we're going to do today is I'm gonna start with kind of four questions that if you guys are note takers, write these down, because the idea or the challenge is I think these are four questions we need to be asking as we're reading all year long, right? So hopefully the teachers will be answering these. As you guys are reading, you can kind of be answering these. So I'm going to start with four questions, and then after that, we're going to look at kind of 10 foundational truths that I think we're going to see throughout Genesis. So we'll get there. But first, I want to look at four questions that I think we kind of constantly need to be asking as we're reading Genesis, and then hopefully each week we're going to be answering them too, right? So, question number one, what does this chapter teach me about who God is and what his mission is? Okay, so as we're reading Genesis, be on the lookout. What is this teaching me about who God is? How is God revealing himself? And what does this teach me about God's mission? He's not going to reveal himself all at once, right? It's going to be, we're going to learn more about God as we read Genesis. So constantly on the lookout is, what is God revealing about himself in this particular chapter, or this particular story? Question number two, what does this chapter teach me about the world we live in? Right, as we're reading the 50 chapters, what can I learn about what I expect life to be like? What can I expect from nature and my relationship with this earth, right? What can we learn about the world we live in? Question number three, what does this chapter or this story teach me about humankind? Right? Be on the lookout as we're starting Genesis for what is our original and ultimate purpose. We're going to look a little bit at that today. What is our role in God's mission? So as God's revealing his mission, also be looking out for what is our role in that. What are these stories that we're going to be reading in Genesis? What do they teach us about human nature, about human relationships, about love, about hate, about revenge, about forgiveness, about joy? What can we be learning about ourselves as we read in Genesis? And then the fourth question is, does this chapter have any examples for me to follow or for me to avoid? In Genesis, we're going to be introduced to a lot of kind of the biblical patriarchs, kind of the big players in the Bible. Be on the lookout for how the author paints them and what we can learn from the things they do well or the things they do poorly, right? The New Testament talks about how these stories are here so that we can learn from their example. So be on the lookout for that. Okay, so those are four questions I want you to kind of, all year, just kind of have these in the back of your mind ruminating as you're reading. I think if you're reading with your kids, ask them that. After you read Genesis chapter 1, say, hey, what does this teach us about God? Hey, what does this teach us about ourselves? And just a quick side note before we jump into the 10 truths. I think a lot of times it's easy to misunderstand Genesis because we're asking the wrong questions. I don't think Genesis is there to answer how old the earth is, or where people outside the garden came from, or how the Grand Canyon was formed. I think if we ask those questions, we're probably going to miss the point, right? Because I don't think Genesis is there to answer those questions. I think Genesis is there to answer these questions. So that's the four questions. Hopefully, kind of as we go, the teachers will be answering these. You guys can be answering these, thinking about these. Now, what I want to do for the rest of today is look at 10 foundational truths that we're going to see in Genesis throughout. And I think this will help us better understand Genesis. And I think these truths will also help us better understand the rest of the Bible so that we can fully and better grasp who Jesus Christ is and how significant his life, death, and resurrection are. I think the entire Bible points to and culminates in Jesus. And I think these 10 truths are going to help us kind of point to Jesus better and make more sense and fully understand who Jesus is and what he's accomplished. One thing that's pretty wild, well, there's a lot of things that are wild about Genesis, but one thing that's wild about it is that these 10 truths, I'm going to pull them out of just the first three chapters. That's why I said last week, if you guys are reading chapters 1 to 3 this week, I'm going to pull them out of the first three chapters, and then I think the rest of the 47 chapters are going to be developing and expanding these truths. So what I'm going to do today is just give you one verse per foundational truth out of the first three chapters. And then your job and kind of the challenge for the rest of the year is to be finding more places in Genesis where we see these 10 truths. Okay, does that make sense? I was kind of thinking about it like a look and find book. I don't know if how many of you, I got four daughters at home, and Scout loves look and find books. So how it is, right, is it normally on the page there's like 10 objects, and that shows you the objects you're looking for. And then in the picture, you got to find those objects in the context of the picture. So what I'm hoping these 10 truths are is kind of showing you what to look for, right? This is kind of the look and find. Here's the 10 truths to be on the lookout for in the context of the rest of Genesis. Does that make sense? So again, if you're note takers, I encourage you to write these down and then be referring to them. And as we're reading the rest of Genesis, you can say, oh man, there's foundational truth 3 and 4. Oh man, there's foundational truth 5. Okay, does that make sense? So kind of think of this as a look and find for the rest of Genesis. Be on the lookout for how we can find these truths in the rest of Genesis. I'm going to show you one place they are in chapters 1 to 3, and then we're going to be on the lookout the rest of the time. Okay? And then one quick note about the slides. To be honest, I hate using slides and PowerPoint, but my wife and others have said, Mike, it's really helpful, so you should do PowerPoint. So I'm doing some slides today. But I do got to tell you, to get them all fitting on there, the wording of the slide is going to not be exactly the same as the wording of what I say. So don't be like, oh, I messed up the slide. No, you'll see what I mean. But just be aware of that. That's going to drive you nuts. It's okay. Just get over it. It's going to be okay. Take a deep breath. It's going to be okay. Don't panic. That's right. We say that a lot around our house. Don't panic. So they're going to be a little different, but I think you'll see what I mean as I go along. All right. So here's the look and find. 10 foundational truths. Number one, God is God and we are not. We see that verse 1, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. There is a natural and intended creator-creation divide, right? This verse doesn't try to explain. It doesn't try to make sense of where God came from, who it is. There is just the reality of an eternal, all-knowing, all-powerful being who creates everything else by speaking, right? There's God, and there's everything else. God is God, and we are not. And I think the reason this foundational truth is so important and the reason I put it number one is because I think it allows us to say with Job, this is from Job 40, If any of you are familiar with Job, God kind of just like wrecks Job with a demonstration of his power. And this is Job's response. Job says, "Behold, I am of small account. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand on my mouth. I have spoken once, I will not answer twice, but I will proceed no further." So as we start on this study of Genesis, we need to let God define reality. And instead of raising our fist at him over things we don't like, we need to join with Job and be quick to lay our hand on our mouth. Right? There's a humility there that I think when we understand that God is God and we are not, there's a humility that allows us to lay our hand over our mouth and not speak back to God, but rather let him define himself. Okay? So that's foundational truth number one. Number two, God is a God of grace. Genesis 2:9. Yeah, if you have your Bible, just open it up to Genesis 1, 2, and 3. That's where all the verses are going to be coming from today. Genesis 2:9. "And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food." This truth, right, that God is a God of grace, we see it early and we're going to see it often. Right here in that verse in 2:9, we see it in God's super abundant provision for Adam and Eve, right? Every tree that is pleasant and every food that you can imagine, I'm going to provide for you. And then we see it reaffirmed, right, in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve, we'll get there in a couple weeks, but when Adam and Eve reject God and his promises, they reject God, then God promises a rescuer instead of retribution, right? God is a God of grace. So we're going to see that early, and then it's pretty much going to be reaffirmed in every story after that, right? From Babel to the flood to Abraham to Joseph, we're going to see that God is a God of grace. And my encouragement is to keep a sharp eye out for this one, because I think we often misconstrue God to be different in the Old Testament when he is very much the same God of immeasurable grace towards his people and towards his creation. Okay, so we see it here in super abundant provision. We see it in him providing a rescuer in Genesis 3. Be on the lookout for the next 47 chapters. You're going to see this over and over and over. God is a God of grace. Number three, God created this one. This is a long one, so it's going to be a little different, all right? God created humankind to dwell with him in a perfect state of reality, to know him and enjoy his creation. That was his original design. Genesis 2, 7 to 8. "Then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed." And then later on in chapter 3, we see that God walked with them in the cool of the day. This is our original purpose and still is our purpose in life, to dwell with God and enjoy him and his creation in a perfect state of reality. Then you're going to see the next foundational truth is sin. We're not there, right? But this is the original purpose. And for those of us that treasure and trust Christ, we have a confidence that Christ is coming back to make all things new. And at that time, we will dwell with him again, and he will be our God, and we will be his people in this perfect fellowship and this perfect harmony. It will be a return to Eden, and yet this time with no chance and no possibility for sin or death, right? The Bible says there will be no tears, no pain, no sadness, only perfect joy in Christ forever. For those of you that maybe don't treasure and trust Christ yet, this perhaps, I think, can explain kind of the natural human longing for meaning and for purpose that so often we seek to satiate in comfort or in fame or in security or in relationships, and those miss every time. And why is that? That's because our original purpose is to dwell with God. That is the only place where we're going to find true meaning, true purpose, and true joy. And I think this foundational truth also gives meaning to the rest of the Bible, right? It's going to become much clearer that everything God is doing is working towards restoring this relationship between man and God. Foundational truth number four. See how slow I'm going? Man, I'm falling asleep up here. Foundational truth number four. Sin is real and introduces death, chaos, and darkness into that perfected state. So, right, God created everything perfectly. Sin is real and introduces death, chaos, and darkness into that perfected state. Genesis is chock full of instances of sin bringing death, chaos, and darkness. So be on the lookout for that. Genesis 3:24, He, so this is God, drove out the man, right? So he created us to be with him. The result of sin, he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Our relationship with God is severed. Our relationship with others is strained. And our relationship with God's good creation is soiled as a result of sin. Sin provides the explanation for all the brokenness, evil, and chaos we're going to see in the rest of Genesis, we're going to see in the rest of the Bible, and that we experience in our lives today, right? Because this world is beautiful and yet broken. We have to accept sin and Satan as being real and active. Otherwise, Genesis 3 and onward, the rest of the 47 chapters won't make a whole lot of sense. Okay, so that's foundational truth number 4. Sin is real. Foundational truth number 5. God, this is another long one, so it's going to be a little different. God is a God on mission to glorify himself by bringing people from all nations back into that perfected state of reality and relationship. Right? This ties into number 3. God is a God on mission. Genesis 3, 8 and 9, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 21. And they, this is Adam and Eve, and they heard the sound, this is after they rejected God, right? And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And the verse 21, and the Lord God made for Adam and his wife garments of skins and clothed them. God pursues Adam and Eve right after they reject him. He knows where they are, right? He's an all-knowing God. This isn't a question of knowing geographical location. It is a question to show Adam and Eve that they are known, right? God is pursuing them. Where are you? And even before the fall, we see God being a global God. He tells Adam and Eve to fill the earth. We're going to see in Babel, God forces mankind to spread out. He says, don't settle. Spread out to the world. We're going to see in Abraham a promise to bless all nations. From the very beginning, God is a God on mission to save and redeem people from every language, every tribe, every tongue, and every nation. Be on the lookout for that. You're going to see it throughout Genesis and the Bible. Truth number 6. This is tied into number 5, but it's different. God is using all things to advance his mission, even when we cannot see it, right? So 5 is God's God on mission. 6 is he is doing everything to advance that mission. Genesis 3:15. This is right after Adam and Eve sinned. I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. It's hard to tell without the context. We'll see Genesis 3 in a couple weeks. But this is God promising a rescuer. Right after Adam and Eve sinned, he says, I'm promising a rescuer. And I love this, right? Because he's taking the deception of Satan, and he's saying, nope, you thought you were deceiving? From before time, I had planned to send a rescuer. So even the things that we cannot see, right? Why did Satan deceive? God's using to advance his mission. And this is directly related to God being on mission, right? Is that there is nothing happening in this universe apart from God's direct involvement. He is causing all things to glorify himself and accomplish all of his purposes. We're going to see this truth truly on almost every single page of Genesis, and I think it's summed up perfectly on the last page of Genesis. In Genesis 50, the story of Joseph, I won't say the whole thing now, right? But basically, Joseph has had a pretty rough life. His brothers have been horrible to him. It's been a bad life. And this is what Joseph says to his brothers. This is Joseph speaking, and I think this is a great summary of truth number 6. As for you, so Joseph's talking to his brothers. As for you, brothers, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as there are today. Right, so God is using all things to bring about that many people should be kept alive. And the reason I think this truth is so foundational is because it provides us with a confidence and with a peace in the midst of brokenness and pain and chaos. We can know without a doubt that God is sovereign and at work in all things. Not one planet is rotating, not one raindrop is falling without God directing it. There's a little poem that I kind of stole and adapted from John Piper. We say it around our house often. I've said it before, you'll probably hear me say it again. Even when things don't go according to my story, God is working them all for his glory. Right? That's foundational truth number six. God is using all things to advance his mission. Number seven, foundational truth number seven. God's spirit and his word are active and powerful. Genesis 1, 2 to 3. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. This idea of chaos, right? There's just chaos. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. This verse is the first time that we're introduced to the Hebrew word ruach. I don't speak Hebrew. I don't know Hebrew. But this is probably my favorite word in the Bible. It's the imagery and the truths and the usage of this word throughout the New Testament and into the New Testament is truly kind of mind-blowing. If any of you are familiar with Bible Project, just look up like Bible Project Ruach or Bible Project Spirit. They have three or four videos. Truly unbelievable. It's the same word, so you see it there, and the Spirit of God. That's in the Ruach of God. It's that same word we see later when it says that God is breathing his spirit into man. It's that same word, right? So yes, God is breathing literal breath into Adam, but also his spirit, right? So this word ruach means kind of spirit, breath, wind. It's this idea of an invisible power. If you have a keen eye, the rest of Genesis, be on the lookout for any time you hear wind, spirit, breath, and the connections you start to make are truly incredible. So what I want us to see here, right, is that his spirit, this ruach, this power, along with God's word, right? So it's the spirit of God was hovering, and then God speaks. Those two together are moving chaos to order, darkness to light, and death to life, right? So I said how sin brings in those things. God's spirit and his word is transforming those things. That is who God is. This is foundational to who God is. If you're familiar at all with Jesus, this is what his entire ministry is, right? Is making the wrong things right and the dark things light. So we need to be on the lookout for ways where God's spirit and his word are active and powerful in Genesis and then beyond. Foundational truth number eight. Family and community are at the center of God's design to fulfill his mission. Genesis 1:28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So by God telling them to multiply, he is instituting families. As we read Genesis, you're going to see various families being the instrument God uses to accomplish his purposes. And I love this because this foundational truth, really along with all the other ones, kind of finds its fulfillment in the New Testament when God calls the church the family of God. Right? So Christ expands the definition of family from our blood, the blood's in my veins, to Christ's blood. So this foundational truth of family being the center of God's design is still true now. It's just expanded to God's church is the center of his design to fulfill his mission. Okay? And I think that's great news for some of us that don't have families. We do in this room, right? And we are still at the center of accomplishing and fulfilling God's mission. Number nine, God is a God of order and rhythms. Genesis chapter 1 is all of it is order and rhythms. It can kind of be summed up in verse 31, right? The refrain, there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day, right? The first 3 days, God's creating spaces. The next 3 days, God's filling them. The order and the rhythms that are integrated into Genesis 1, truly, we could spend a year there. We're going to talk a little bit about this more next week. I'm going to talk about Sabbath. But for now, what I think we need to recognize and the truth that I want us to see is that God is a God of order and rhythm, right? He has a way to live life, and it is best. It is the abundant life. His commands, or we might say his order, the way he designs life, is always going to provide for us and protect us best. When we try to do things ourselves, that's when we're going to find death and chaos and brokenness, right? So God has an order that life should be lived, and it's always going to be best. God is a God of order and rhythms. And the last foundation of truth, you hear us say this one a lot around Firm, and I think you're going to see it here in Genesis and throughout Genesis. Men are often God's method, and I like to add, and women are often God's way. right? When we say just men, we're meaning humans, but this way include the women too. Men are often God's method, and it still is alliteration, right? And women are often God's way. Genesis 2:19. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heaven and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. God could have just named the animals himself, right? He named Adam himself. But instead, he uses Adam to name all the animals. And if you remember Jesus, when he's come riding into Jerusalem, Jesus says, I can use even these rocks to accomplish my purposes. But rather, he has graciously chosen us, men and women, to fulfill his purposes. This is a truth that we're going to see, again, we're going to see it. We see it here in these first three chapters. We're going to see out throughout Genesis. And I think it is so important because it makes it clear what our job as humans is, right? To be partners in God's divine providence. He has called us to join him on his mission. He says, come partner with me in bringing about my purposes. I'm rereading Lord of the Rings right now. And I was telling Taryn this morning, truly, you guys, if you haven't read them, outside of the Bible, these are the greatest works of writing since writing has existed. Truly unbelievable. I think, I don't know, they're fantastic. I'm rereading them. But as I've been reading them this time, I've been struck by the character Gandalf. If you don't know what I'm talking about, sorry, just be a minute. But I've been struck by the character Gandalf and how I think he embodies this truth often, right? Gandalf is the most powerful being in Middle Earth. He could accomplish everything he wanted probably in a day. And he has this like clear path of where he wants to go and what he wants to get done and what he knows needs to get done. And yet he chooses lowly, weak, isolated, innocent little hobbits to be the ones to fulfill his purposes. And it's just incredible how many times Gandalf will kind of come in and give him some guidance, give him some hints, and then let him go. And they mess it up a lot of times. It would have been more efficient if he did it himself. But it's just such a cool picture of this God, of Gandalf, choosing kind of these lowly partners to fulfill his plan. And I think that's what God does with us, right? He could accomplish it better on his own. But he says, no, sorry, I started talking fast because it's Lord of the Rings, man. He says, I want to come alongside these humans. I could do it better myself, but I want you to be partners in fulfilling my purposes. Okay, so there's the 10 truths. Write them down. Be on the lookout for them throughout Genesis. Even if the teacher isn't directly, calling these out, I think you're going to see the truths as we go. And like I said, as you're reading at home, mark them. Say, oh, there's foundation of truth 6. There's 9. There's 1. Whatever it is. Of course, I'm going to close with application, right? Always love to do that. And if you're intuitive at all, if you guess, you know exactly what I'm going to say. The application, right? There's only one, and it's really for the whole year. And that's to be reading the chapter or the chapters along with us in Genesis each week. Truly, you guys, I cannot over-communicate how much I think that'll transform your Sunday morning experience if you know what we're teaching on and if you're familiar with it. So my challenge is, if you live alone, if you're on your own, my challenge is for you to be reading the chapter once a day for at least 5 out of the 7 days, right? If you're on your own, 5 out of the 7 days. If you live with people, if you have roommates, or if you're family, my challenge is that as a household or as a family, you read the chapters just 1 or 2 times during the week, right? Yeah, I'm kind of insinuating that if you're living on your own, maybe you have more free time. So that's the challenge. If you're on your own, 5 out of 7 days, read it. As a family, 1 to 2 times during the week. There's a printout on the back that has the every date and the chapters. Like I said, I would say 90% of the time, it's just 1 chapter a week. Every once in a while, we do 2 chapters. So grab one of those if you want. We'll be continually reminding you. And truly, I think if you want to maximize Sunday morning's fruit and applicability and relevance, then come knowing already what you're going to be teaching on, because then you're going to hear, oh, I had a question about that, and now the teacher's answering it. Or, oh, that didn't really make sense, and now the teacher's answering it. It's going to make it so much better. And if you're not regularly reading the Bible, right, this is a great way to start. 1 chapter a day, not too hard. If you are already pretty established in reading the Bible, then adding a chapter a day or a week probably won't throw that off too much. So that's my challenge for next week, Genesis chapter 1, and then also the first 3 verses of chapter 2. Don't tell, I think Mark's teaching chapter 2, I'm stealing from him, but Genesis 1, you go to the next slide, I think it's up there. Genesis 1, and then the first 3 chapters of chapter 2. So be reading that. maybe one time, maybe three times, maybe five times this week. Read it as a family. Ask those four questions. Kind of come anticipating, man, I already have some ideas and some thoughts about this, and then I think it's going to be much more effective and fruitful next week. So let me pray, and then Nathan's going to come on up and close us in the doxology. Father Grace, thank you for your word. Thank you for who you reveal yourself to be, a great God and a good God full of grace. Father, I do pray that you just stir our hearts this week and in the following weeks, that we would be excited and anticipating reading your word. Father, as we read it, that you would reveal more of yourself to us, give us greater understanding of who you are and what this world is. And Father, yeah, I just pray for today as we go out that we be on the lookout for a way to bless those around us. It's in Christ's powerful name that we pray. Amen.